Beginning in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from the example of our Savior, that we would learn to imitate him and to grow up into him in every area of our lives. And sometimes, Lord, forgiveness is difficult. Help us to see today and understand what you expect from us. And we will praise you as we allow the Holy Spirit to do in us and through us what you've purposed to do. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I will go back to that Webster's 1828 dictionary today and define for you what they say about forgiveness. Forgiveness is to overlook an offense and treat the offender as not guilty. To overlook an offense and to treat the offender as not guilty. How many of you are, don't raise your hand on this one. How many of you are able to do that? Forgiveness is one of the most difficult things I know about. And I understand that forgiveness is difficult because it's hard for me sometimes to forgive others. And yet the first words out of the mouth of Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And the question is again, Jesus did. Why can't we? We'll talk about some reasons in a little while, but I want to point out some things today. Look over at Luke chapter 22, verse 66. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. From now on, you will see, from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of God." And then skip back up to 63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. Understand, this is not just a man. This is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. This is the Son of God, the one through whom everything that we see was created. It would have been enough if he was a man. Let me say that differently. If he was a man and suffered, it would be horrible enough. But he was God, and he accepted that suffering for us. It always amazes me. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him. And then I'm going to jump back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. I want you to pay particular attention to these verses. And maybe, just maybe, we will comprehend exactly what was going on with the Son of God. The humiliation, the torture, the brutalization that was happening to our Savior at the cross. Verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. And they gathered the whole battalion against him, and they stripped him, and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him, and took the reed, and struck him on the head, and when he had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him." Now, we're not talking about little thorns on a rose bush here. We're talking about thorns that were 3 inches long or so. And they wove those things together, and they didn't just press it or lay it on his head. They drove it into his head so that the pain was excruciating and blood was flowing down his face. This isn't just somebody next door. This is God. And all through these things, he never uttered a word. You know, it's said in that passage in Luke, and we'll go back there. If you're the Christ, save yourself. He saved others. He can't save himself. The fact is, Jesus didn't come to save himself. Jesus came to save us, to give his life as a ransom, to seek and to save that which was lost, to pay the penalty for our sins that we could never pay, to reconcile us to a holy, righteous God through what he did when we can't. It is an incredible thing that our God did for us. You ever, I've talked about this before, and in this passage of Scripture we're going to look at. Anybody carrying a whiteout in their purse? I know guys don't carry that stuff. At least, you know, we used to use a lot of whiteout when we didn't have the computers and all that stuff. But have you ever wished that you could white out verses in the Bible? I mean, really. Have you ever wished that? You read a verse, I don't like that one very much. I think that should be over here. I don't want to pay attention to that one. So have you ever thought you just didn't want that verse in the Bible? Or maybe that verse convicted you so much that you didn't want to pay attention to it. Well, if you turn back to that passage that we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, I'll start reading in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases that Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Is that how it follows? You see, I want to skip those other verses. I wanted to skip verse 14 and 15 because it causes me consternation. It causes me pain sometimes. It causes me to be guilty about some things in my life. By the way, Christ died to remove our guilt. Just verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you don't, he won't. If you do, he will. If you don't, he won't. Now, we're not talking about a relationship with God here that has a problem. We're talking about our fellowship with God that has a problem. And when we forgive, when we don't forgive others, when we deliberately don't forgive others sometimes, our relationship continues, our fellowship is broken. It's kind of like our kids, isn't it? Anybody have rules for their children when they're growing up? Anybody? Any parent in here have any? You can raise your hand, Walt. That's all right. No. But we have rules for our children, don't we? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And we always say, because. Because I don't know about your kids, but my kids always said, we said, don't do this. And they said, why? And so everybody learns the one word that every parent can give back at that time. What's that word? Because. And if you want to expand on it, it's because I said so. I can remember growing up and living in a small town, and there was a really busy highway that went right by our town. It was Route 224. I mean, trucks up and down that highway all the time. And there was this little pond on the other side of 224. And it was about a half mile or a mile on the other side of 224. In the summer, and it was hot, and you wanted to do something a little risky, at least for an 11 or 12-year-old boy, What do you think we did? We crossed 224, and we walked out to that pond, and we swam in that pond. We didn't even know whose pond it was. We didn't even really care whose pond it was. We swam in that pond all afternoon. And you certainly didn't want to go home with your clothes wet, because then your parents would know. And so we stayed out till our clothes dried. We crossed 224 coming back, and there were times when it was fairly close. But inevitably, when I got home, my mother would say, "Where have you been?" I can't remember a time there was probably one in there, but I did not lie to my mother. And so when she said, "Where have you been?" What did I say? "I've been swimming." Is that a lie? "I've been swimming, Mom." And then there was a question, "Where? Where?" And so I told her, and immediately my mother became angry because I broke the law. And there was a kitchen counter in our house, and there was, here's the counter, and right around the corner on the wall was this thing they call a paddle. Now, I know a lot of our kids don't know anything about that anymore, but I learned. And so she would say to me, "Tom, bend over the counter." And she would take that paddle. And my mom wasn't very tall. She was about 5'3", but she was fairly strong. And she'd take that paddle. And my mom didn't do it just once. She did it a few times. But when I broke her rules, our fellowship was broken for a while. It was one of those things that my mom said, "Tom, I love you, I just don't like you today." You ever said that to anybody? Anybody ever said that to you? "I love you, Wally." Well, maybe. "I love you, man. I love you, but I don't like you." Relationship is broken. And so, if I fail to forgive, my relationship continues. My fellowship is broken. So how is it restored? Easy. Forgive others. Forgive others. How hard is that? You see, Jesus was beaten, wasn't he? And spat upon and mocked and had that those crown of thorns driven into his head. He was spun around. Tell us, who did this? And yet, he goes to the cross. Nailed to the cross, experiencing phenomenal pain. And his first words were, "Father, forgive them." None of us have ever experienced, nor will we ever experience, that pain. Then there's another guy I want to talk about a little bit. Jesus forgave. This other guy that wrote a lot of the New Testament, let me just read about him. "Are they servants of Christ?" This is in 2 Corinthians 11. "I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death." I want you, as I'm reading this, to count the offenses against Paul. "Far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent dangers, and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." He goes on to say in the next chapter that he's learned that Christ is sufficient. And I think that we can learn to forgive when we realize that Christ is sufficient. When Christ is sufficient to do everything for us, to help us to forgive. I remember growing up, and I've told you, I'm not going to go into all the details, I never had a good relationship with my father, never, one time, ever. And as I got married, you know, when you're growing up, you think, I don't ever want to see these characteristics, the things I see in my dad, in me. I don't ever want to see that happen. And yet, I began to see some of the things I hated about my father in me. I remember when Michael was a little boy, I'm not even sure how old he was, 2, maybe 3. And I don't know what it was that he was doing, but he was sitting on the couch and I was instantly furious. That was a characteristic of my dad. In an instant, he could be raging out of control. So I reached down and I grabbed Michael by the front of the shirt, and then I realized, I'm just like my dad. And I began to pray and say, God, take this away. And I realized then, and I found out then, that Christ is sufficient, that he can help us overcome those things. And I needed him in a big way, and he showed up in a big way. I believe there is nothing that can't be forgiven. Nothing. Found my father committing adultery. I thought I'd forgiven him. Didn't care much for my father to love my mother. And over the years, I thought I'd forgiven him. I'd preached sermons on forgiveness and the need to be forgiving and what it cost us if we weren't forgiving. And then I went away on a conference where a group of pastors just sitting there and praying and praising and doing those things. And it came to me that I had never really forgiven my father. Now, in all those years, do you think my father suffered because I didn't forgive him? No. It's me. It's me. My relationship with God was hindered. And I realized that I hadn't completely forgiven him, and so I did what I could to make amends. It's amazing how Paul talks about forgiveness. And I'm going to read these verses because I don't want to think that I might misquote them just a little bit. You're familiar with them. But we're familiar with Scripture sometimes and we don't live it. Do you find that to ever be true? We're familiar with Scripture, but we don't live it. One of the Ten Commandments was what? Don't commit adultery. Jesus kicked that up a little bit. If you look at a woman with lust, you're committing adultery. Ouch. Verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Hear that? Give no opportunity for the devil. Our unforgiveness gives the enemy all the opportunity he needs to hinder relationships, to divide churches, to do anything that he chooses to do. Our unwillingness to forgive gives him the opportunity. And I can tell you this, when we give Satan the opportunity, he will take advantage of it. Relationships are ruined forever because one or the other didn't forget, they refused to forgive. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. All these things happen, all those things that I just read happen when we are unforgiving. And I ask this, and we're so good on Sunday mornings with answering the question. We really are. How did he forgive us? Unconditionally? There were no conditions to his forgiveness. When we say, Father, forgive me, he does. Regardless of what we've done, we say, and when we're genuine, and we say, God, forgive me for this. Does he? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, we can have that kind of half-hearted asking for forgiveness, that half-hearted confession. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you unconditionally, sacrificially, which means you put others above yourself. And if you're putting others above yourself, you will, by nature, forgive them as we are led by the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 13. Well, I'm going to read more of that. You know I can't read just one verse. Beginning in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. This is a process. As we're led by the Holy Spirit, we are to do these things. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also, what's the next word? Must forgive. You see, this isn't an option. This is a direct commandment from God. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so, if we listen to the Holy Spirit, if we listen to God and we put these things on, just like putting on a new set of clothes, if we put on compassion and those other things, then forgiveness will follow. As a matter of fact, forgiveness must follow. But unforgiving hearts cause these kind of things. Well, they don't cause them. They're a result of. And above all, these, put on love. Can you, if you say you love God and love others, is it possible for you not to forgive them? I'm asking a question. And I want you to be honest with yourself. If you put on compassionate heart, and if you love others, is it possible not to forgive? The only time it's not possible to forgive if we don't give a rip. We don't love. We don't care about. We don't put others above ourselves. The only reason, well, we'll get into some of those reasons in a minute. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Unforgiveness breaks that. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Unforgiveness breaks that. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. No one who is unforgiving can be thankful. There is no way to be thankful if you refuse to forgive others. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let me tell you this morning. Based on God's word, if you've come into this room with a forgiveness problem, you're not willing to forgive others, then what we do in this room doesn't matter. Unforgiveness not only hinders our worship, it breaks down our worship. And there is no way that you or I can worship a living, almighty, all-powerful Creator God, the one who loved us and gave his life for us. There is no way we can worship him if we're not willing to forgive others. You see, I'm convinced that our refusal to forgive others calls our own salvation into question. Our unwillingness to forgive others might mean that we have never accepted and appropriated the forgiveness of God in our own lives. Is that harsh? Might be. But I think it's the truth. When we are unwilling to forgive others, then we better check our relationship with God and make sure our relationship with God is settled. Because we forgive as He has forgiven us. And if we don't, there's a problem. Paul suffered. Paul encouraged us to forgive. Jesus suffered, and the first words out of His mouth on the cross was, "Father, forgive them." Let's talk a little bit more about God's forgiveness. I'm going to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to start reading in verse... I'm going to start reading in verse 39. "And we are witnesses of all that He did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree. But God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives" what? "Forgiveness of sins through His name." Those who believe in Him receive forgiveness through the name of Christ, through the actions of Christ on the cross, through the fact that He rose from the dead. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter, in which we celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead, victory over sin and death and the grave, so that we also experience those things. If God has forgiven us, we have no excuse in withholding forgiveness from others. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says, "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake and remembers your sin no more." He forgives it and remembers it no more. And I've thought about that verse for a while. I'm sure you have. When it says that God remembers our sin no more forever, does God have a perfect mind? Is it possible Him to forget something? I don't believe it is, but here's what I know this verse means. I will never hold this against you again. I will never hold this over your head again, because I've forgiven you. I've forgiven the offense, and I've counted you as not guilty. There's some lessons here to be learned somewhere. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Absolutely, completely. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, making it just as if we had never sinned. I want you to be thinking as I finish this today, who it is that you need to forgive. And I want you to know that there may be people that you're holding something against. They don't even know that you have a problem with them. They're not even aware of a situation in which you have judged them and not forgiven them. Are we able to forgive? Absolutely. Paul also wrote this about forgiveness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we are to become imitators of us, Paul says, and of the Lord. If Christ forgave, so also must we. We are to be imitators of Him. Just as Paul imitated Christ, Paul lived his life for Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 is Paul's life verse, I believe. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." As Paul imitated Christ, he invites us to imitate. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, we need to follow His example. You know, back to that passage in Ephesians, just for fun, and one, well, it's not just for fun, it's for teaching. But look at this verse. You don't have to turn there. Verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The next verse, the very next verse says this, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He tells us to forgive, and then he says, walk in love. You cannot walk in love. You cannot imitate Christ, and neither can I, unless we have hearts that forgive. And forgiveness can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an incredible thing. Well, Jesus did. Why can't we? I thought about this some. I'm sure you did. We get back to the very root word of all sin. Pride. Pride. I think every sin is a result of the pride that we hold inside. Why can't we forgive? Well, here's one. I don't want to. I don't want to. Have you ever found yourself in a situation and you did not want to forgive someone else for whatever reason? They're not worthy. What they did is so awful that I can't forgive them. Listen, we nailed Christ to the cross. It was for our sin he died, and he forgave us. I don't want to. Right after that is, I won't. I won't forgive them. I don't want to. I won't. Check your relationship with Christ. Because there may not be a real relationship with Christ. How about this one? They don't deserve to be forgiven. Their crime is such they don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't know if these people were saved. I doubt whether they were, but how about Hitler? If Hitler confessed his sin, if Hitler asked Christ to forgive him, would God do that? Absolutely. He doesn't deserve to be saved. Nope, you're right, he doesn't. But neither do I. Neither do I. How about Stalin, who killed 5 times as many people as Hitler? If Stalin confesses his sin and asks Christ to forgive him, do you think he will? Well, he doesn't deserve it. And neither do I. They don't deserve to be forgiven. And here's one I've wrestled with. I can't. I can't forgive them. We need to realize that sometimes forgiveness doesn't happen immediately. Sometimes forgiveness is a process. Sometimes forgiveness comes only after an extended period with God. God, help me forgive. Help me to learn to forgive. Help me to imitate Christ. Help me to show your love to others. And it can be a process. And I've known people who struggled with issues, and so have you, and they've struggled with issues for a long time, and they wanted to forgive, they just couldn't. Now that might sound like an oxymoron, but at the same time, sometimes a crime committed or an offense committed against somebody is so heinous and so horrific that it is difficult to forgive. I don't know that I've ever run into one of those situations, but maybe some of you in this room have. We know people who have. People who have been violated in different ways. It's hard to forgive sometimes. But can you? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can forgive. Just realize sometimes it's a process. And don't hold someone accountable because you think they haven't forgiven quickly enough. You know, when we confess our sins, God instantly forgives us, doesn't he? And most of the time, in my experience, if I've done something to offend somebody else, I need to go immediately and ask for their forgiveness, whether they know it or not. I can't. That goes back to the one I said a few minutes ago, I won't. When I coached middle school girls basketball, God bless them. Coaching girls is a whole lot different than coaching boys, just so you know. Every middle school girl ought to come with something stamped on their forehead, cautious, may be dangerous to your mental health. But we do these drills. And the first team I coached, first middle school team I coached, we had two people that could dribble and nobody who could really pass. And not anybody in the whole school who could shoot a basketball. And so I try to help them out, and I say, we do these drills, and we do these drills, and every once in a while I would ask them to do something, and they say, oh, coach, we can't do that. Coach, we can't do that. And I said, well, then how is it that I learned to do that? Well, you're a boy. Okay. And I believe that what they meant, even though they didn't say it, what they meant when they said, I can't, meant, I won't. I won't. Now, over a period of time, we got past all that stuff, and they actually became a pretty good basketball team. We went from a team, the first year that we were 1-10, didn't even make our league championship game because our record wasn't good enough. We didn't beat anybody in the league. It was a horrible year. Our goal that year, my goal for that team was to score 20 points in one game. I'm telling you, we did it the last game of the year. We scored 21, and I thought, Yahoo! We got there. Well, the next year, I think we were 13-6. We played more games. And the last year with that group that I coached, we were 17-1. Because they learned. It wasn't, I can't anymore. It wasn't, I won't anymore. It's, I will. And that's what it needs to be for us in forgiveness, isn't it? It's not, I can't. It's not, I won't. It is, I will. So, can you forgive others? Should you forgive others? Unforgiveness can cause irreparable harm in relationships and in the life of the church. Let me just read this passage to you that you've read and I've read. And so if there is any encouragement in Christ, this is Philippians 2. Any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. Can we do this without forgiveness? No. Being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or deceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. If we consider others more important than ourselves, if we live our lives with humility, if we have the mind of Christ in us, will it be possible for us not to forgive others? And the answer is, sports fans, no. So let's do that again. Would it be possible for us not to forgive others if all these things were true? Okay. Sometimes you take what you can get. Now what if? What if? I like to pick on these guys up front because they're right here. They're easy. Those guys over there too. I'm not going to pick on you all, just so you know. You want me to? No, that's all right. Let's just suppose that I have said I've said something or done something to Jerry that was not good. And I realized later, maybe I didn't even realize at the time, but when I came to the realization that I'd done something, and I go to him and I say, Jerry, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? What if? What if Jerry says no? What if? Pardon? Exactly right. See, I preached a sermon one time years and years ago when I was doing some pulpit supply when I was in school. It was called The Ball's in Your Court. If I go to Jerry and I'm genuine, asking for forgiveness. And he refuses. I had a lady say to me one time, I don't want to hear it. Hello. What you realize then, I am no longer responsible. If I've gone to that person, if I've gone to Jerry with a genuine spirit, in all humility, if I go to him with the compassion and love of Christ, and Jerry says to me, I don't want to hear it. Now, he'd never do that, but and he says to me, I don't want to hear it. It's yours now, Jerry. I have done what I needed to do. Or how about this? You hear from someone that you've offended somebody else. And so you go and you get that person and you go to that person together and you say, do you have a problem? Have I done something to forgive you? And they look you in the eye and say, no, 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 you haven't done anything to forgive me or to offend me. You don't need to ask for forgiveness because you've not done anything to offend me. And then they go out and try to build consensus. What's wrong with that picture? You're doing what you're supposed to do, aren't you? You realize that there's a problem between you and someone else. You go to that person, try to make things right. They say, we don't really have a problem at all. And then they act like they do. The ball's in their court. We need to forgive. We need to be imitators of God, is what Paul said. In Romans 8, 29 is God's goal for every believer to grow into the image of Christ. Unforgiveness will keep you from doing that. We need to become more like Him. More loving, more humble, more caring, more compassionate. Realizing that, you know something that might happen? Is when someone hurts you or someone does something to offend you, think about, they might not be having a good day today. Do you ever think of that? They might not be having a good day at all. How about some grace? By the way, I've said this before, I believe it. You can refuse to be offended. Now, that's quite the statement, isn't it? You can refuse to be offended. I love you. I care for you. I will refuse to be offended. And we could talk about forgiveness for a long time, but I'm done. Listen carefully. If someone has offended you, maybe they don't know. Make it right. And if someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, graciously accept it. Because together, we can forgive one another. Together, we can become imitators of Christ. Together, we can become more compassionate. It's amazing to see, and it would be amazing to see, if all God's people got together and put each other first and made each situation right. By the way, one last thought. I talked about this at the beginning. Matthew chapter 5. If when you come to worship and to present your gift at the altar, if you realize then that your brother has something against you, let's turn that a little bit. If you have something against your brother, what's it say to do? Leave your gift, go make things right, and then come back and worship. That would seem to indicate that God does not accept our worship when there's a situation between us and someone else that we're aware of and that we haven't tried to reconcile. Pray with me. Father, I pray that we would follow the example of Jesus in forgiveness. There has nothing happened to us, and there will be nothing that ever will happen to us like the suffering our Savior went through. Father, I pray today that no matter what the offense, no matter what the hurt, no matter what the problem, that you would give us grace and compassion and love to be forgiving or to ask for forgiveness. Lord, work in us through your Holy Spirit, because it is only through your Holy Spirit that we can do these things. Let us listen to Paul, who said that we should follow him and imitate Christ. Father, may you be all things to us. May we experience your love and your grace and your mercy in greater ways than we ever have. May we see you as compassionate and loving and caring. May you help us to produce these things in our lives so that we can represent you to other believers and to those who have not yet believed. And Lord, we will praise you for who you are and for what you've done. I thank you this morning that through faith in your Son, that I've been forgiven for every sin. Help me to be able to forgive others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.